try this again. Ah, yes, now we're working. It had just too much going on, that's all. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that you have given us on this planet. The times that we get to serve you in faith. Lord, when we see you face to face, it won't be faith anymore. But we will see you. And we'll be able to see you as you are, because we will be like you. But for now, here we are by faith, believing on Jesus Christ, the suffering and his death and his resurrection, to be forgiven of our sins. Lord, you have gone to such great lengths, and you paid such a high penalty for our sins. And we are so grateful, and should be grateful. And I pray, Father, that your memory would be just forever in our hearts and in our minds as we gather in our thoughts. We know, Lord, that you are the commander of all, but we need to be obedient. We need to hear and obey that which you have spoken to us in your word, so that it would drive the actions that we take on this earth. You've given us the instruction. You've given us the wherewithal to obey, but still, Lord, we choose not to sometimes. I pray, Father, that you would, Lord, just give us tenacity to stay with you, to stay obedient. Lord, we thank you that you do not discard us just because we failed, just because we've fallen or stumbled or tripped. We thank you, Lord, that you're right there to pick us up and to put us back on that right path again. So, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be poured out upon your people as we look into your word, whether here or on the internet, or even those that listen to the recording later on. We ask, Lord, that you would be glorified, because you have transformed us by your Spirit and by your word. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've been looking at this guy called Balaam, prophet for hire. And it's interesting about this guy, Balaam, because Balaam was, he was in it for the money. That's what he saw. That's how he measured his success. It's kind of like a lot of us, you know, we look at, you know, people that are, you know, billionaires and whatever. Man, that's success. They've got it all. They've got everything that hearts could desire. What do they need to work again for? They have all of this. Well, you see, they have ambition, but their money is not what their goal is to be. It's not to be rich. It's to be powerful. It's to buy the power that money can't afford. You see, we don't need to buy power. We have Almighty God as our Lord and Savior. He is the power. And the world is going to bow before the Lord, not too distant future. For some of us, we desire to have it, sooner than later. Us old people, we've been around for a while. We've seen the degradation of the world. And we think, wow, it was so much nicer in my day when I was a kid. How often do you say that, older guys, older people? Oh, man, it was so nice. Oh, back in the 50s or in the 60s, man, it was just so nice. You could walk down the street without fear and all of this kind of stuff. But if you take it back years and centuries and millennia back and back, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Tyrants have risen. Tyrants have fallen. You know, there have been times of war. There have been times of peace. But we have not known too much peace because, as you lay it all out of all of the years that man has been in existence, say 6,000 years, there's only been 11 years of actual peace. 11 years. So we really try to get peace within ourselves. And how do we do that? Well, we get it through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that gives us that peace no matter what's going on in the world. We see these things that are going on, and we see, we look and we say, oh man, this country's going downhill, and it's not even going to last a couple of years. It's going to be, folks, God is still in control. God's still got everything under control. He's not relinquished his authority. And so people like Balaam, they're going to rise up. There's going to be all manner of people like Balaam that's going to rise up. Even in our world today, Balaams are going to rise up. They're going to sell out their own mothers for a price. Jesus told us this. And he says, hey, mothers are going to be against their daughters-in-law and fathers against their sons, etc. We can expect these things. We're going to have differences of opinion because we're of a different sort. We that are born again, believers, can expect the tribulation even from our own family. As we saw on Wednesday, as we were looking at these things, people, what the Lord has deemed for us is that our church family is going to be closer than even our own unsaved relatives. Now, when they become born again too, then we can draw close to them and we can share in the love of Christ. But until then, you know, it's just like, you know, they're going to be enemies. They're going to be more estranged. Why do you have to keep talking about Jesus all the time? Why can't you just be a normal person? Well, because I'm not a normal person anymore. I used to be normal. I used to go and do the things that you did, but not anymore. Jesus has transferred me into a different kingdom. I am of a different sort now. I'm not like I used to be. I'm being changed from day to day because of the Lord's instruction. So here we are with Balaam. Balaam couldn't curse. He tried. He used his enchantments to try to curse the children of Israel, but he couldn't curse whom God had blessed. And it's the same with us. We are blessed. People try to curse us and they try to put stumbling blocks in our way, but look, we have the Lord. We cannot be cursed because we are blessed of the Lord. So Balaam resorts to another tactic. He wants that money. He hates Israel almost as much as Balak does, because he's standing in the way of the fortune. Remember what Balak said? Hey, you know what? It's your God that's keeping you from the honor and the glory that I'm going to bestow on you. It's your God. He's stopping you from all of these things. He's going to keep you in the place where you are, where I was going to promote you to honor and such preeminence. So he devised a plan. And we see the results of that plan in verse 1 of Numbers 25. And Israel abode in Shittim. And the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. So we saw last week, but we'll see. I'll just reiterate it again in Numbers 31:16. Moses is relating this same instant. He says, behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So here, okay, I know how to do this. Balak, this is what you do. You send your pretty young girls down there and you kind of start getting into the feasts of these idols here, and you entice the young men to come out and partake of them. And then you show them, hey, look, this is how we worship our gods. Wouldn't you like to help us out with that? And there they go. You know, the lust of the flesh then now takes over. You see, and the devil's aims have not changed over the years. We see that even today. Okay? Sexual immorality is at, I can't even say it's at an all-time high. It's on an even keel. It's as high as it's going to get. It's been around all since the beginning, but you see it in today even, you know, more prevalent than ever before. Now we have the internet. Now we have, you know, we had magazines and movies and things like that in the past, and now it's everywhere. It permeates every aspect of our lives. We have human trafficking, child trafficking for sexual purposes. And you know, it's, none of this has changed. All of these things, we get the Epsteins and things like that are going on, and that's just the tip of the iceberg. Those are just the ones that we caught. And I don't mean to be a downer on these things, but you need to be aware that this stuff is all around, and everybody is a victim of these things, whether you partake of it or not. It affects the people that have partaken of it to, as you can see, what the laws that are being passed in our nation today. You know, they're all about, you know, sexual gratification. You know, people doing what is right in their own eyes. People forsaking the Lord and the Lord giving them over to a reprobate mind. Read all about it in Romans chapter 1. Talks very specifically about that. So Balaam here didn't really do anything new, but he knew that if they partook in the idol worship, that it was going to separate them from their God. And he was right, because they did. Now, The Lord didn't take, you know, the Lord took this and didn't want it to go unnoticed. So in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication." You see, they go hand in hand. The fornication and the idol worship. This was all part and parcel. This is how we worship. Is it true today? It most certainly is true today. When we partake of the fornication and the adultery of the world around us, we are actually engaging in idol worship. Okay? Who's the idol? Well, is it Baal? Baal was the god of fertility. That's who they worshiped. They had no qualms about it. They openly did these things. It was natural. It was natural as us coming to church on Sundays and attending Bible studies throughout the week. That was just what they did. Now Jesus would say in Mark 9:42, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." Now, even though somebody put a stumbling block in front of you, you're still responsible for responding in that manner. That's why it's very important to keep the Lord in the forefront of your mind, to make His commandments go through your head. This law shall not depart out of your mouth. In other words, it won't stop coming out of your mouth. You'll meditate on them day and night so that you may not sin against the Lord. So when these temptations come up, you can say, "Whoa, no, the Lord says no." But what we need is a fervor for the Lord. We need a zeal for the Lord, as we're going to see Phinehas here a little later. He had a zeal for the Lord, and so he wasn't going to allow these things to happen. We need to take up that response as well. Hey, these things are against the Lord's law. He said not to do these things. Don't worship idols. Don't commit fornication. Don't these things with sexual immorality. Don't engage in these things. So we know that this is what the law says. But the desire to be able to put those things down, that's where it comes in, where we have to spend lots of time before the Lord. We have to remember that the Lord is with us always, and He's right there to help. He knows these temptations are going to come our way. And it's not just limited to men, it's women as well. You know, when the men start to get into these things, the women are left uncovered. You see, men are the covering for women. And when a man's not doing that, what happens is that the woman's is left all by herself. And we know what happens when women are left all by themselves. The Garden of Eden. Adam was not there. He was presenting himself before the Lord as a son of God. And there was Eve all by herself. And she had a conversation with the Shining One, the serpent. And he enticed her to sin. When Adam came back, he saw her condition. And what did he do? What did he say? "Oh, you blew it, kid. It's all..." No, he loved Eve so much that he gave himself for her and joined her in her condition. The same way that Jesus came down and took on flesh and dwelt among us. The Father sent the Son to remedy what the first Adam did. And Jesus was called the second Adam. And He was the remedy for that. So, the Moabites. Now, you got to remember the women of Moab here. It wasn't the Moabites per se. It was the Midianites. Now, the Midianites were a place where Moses dwelt after he... escaped from Egypt. Remember? He dwelt with his father-in-law Jethro for 40 years, and he picked up on these things. Whether he partook of them or not, the Bible doesn't say. But this is the way that they used to worship. As we're going to see here, Israel, in verse 3, joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Okay? They knew not to do these things. They were brought up in the law. Now, even though these folks here, they may have been born after the fact, you know, been born in the wilderness, but they knew the law. They were taught of the law. Moses rehearsed these things, and the leaders rehearsed these things into the people's ears so that they were well familiar with what the Lord had required. So, Baal Peor is, you know, basically Baal of Peor. Peor is one of the hilltops, as we saw in that range with Nebo and Pisgah. It's like a ridge that goes around with really no definite high place, but it's, you know, depending on what city was near it, that's what they would call that. So Peor was a city that was there, and then that Mount Peor, the high place where Balak took Balaam at first. Remember, he took him up to the high place of Baal. So, so the worship of Baal was constant enticement for the children of Israel. We're going to see that all through. We're going to see that in the Judges. We're going to see that in 1 and 2 Samuel and the Kings and all of those. Baal is going to be pretty front and center as far as the main enticement of the children of Israel. We can see in Ahab's day. Ahab took a wife from Egbal. Egbal from Tyre. And he was a high priest of Baal. And so his daughter was well versed in those things, and that's why there was Baal worship and Asherah during Ahab's days, which we'll get to in a few years. But it produced the desired effects. So Balaam is up there, and they're probably watching from the hilltop. They're watching all of the things that that the Lord's going to do to these people transpire. And they're probably going, yeah, I'm going to get my wealth. I'm going to get my money. You know, I've earned my money now. You know, before Balak was pretty upset, but now he sees that the Lord was turned against them and all of these things started to break out. And this plague started to break out with them. They were all just kind of, you know, languishing, if you will, in that respect until the Lord stepped in. So this plague broke out in there, and the Lord told Moses, take all of the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. So there was a penalty that the Lord held them to. There was a penalty. And so Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one of his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. Slay them. Put them to death. This was the double whammy. First of all, what was the penalty for fornication? Death. What was the penalty for idol worship? Death. That did not escape these guys because they were, you know, somehow protected, if you will, in the camp of Israel. Each person is responsible for the reactions to every situation. Every temptation that comes their way, whether they're in a group or not, you know, hey, everybody else is doing it, so, you know, I should do it too, lest I, you know, not be part of the group. You're responsible for your response. A time to stand up and say, no, this is wrong, this is evil, I'm not going to go against the word of the Lord. That's what we have to put in our hearts. I think I mentioned it last week about being a martyr. A lot of us think that, well, when the time comes, I can be a martyr for the Lord. You know, I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to take the mark of the beast. I'm not going to do all of these things. You know, if you're not following the Lord now, you're not going to be able to withstand then. Now is the practice time. Not that we're going to have to worry about that particular situation, but there may come a time where we would have to be martyrs. We would have to either deny Christ or die. Okay? But we're already dead. Those of us who are born-again believers realize, hey, we are already dead to this world. And this we will say with Paul, hey, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. How many of us have that heart? How many of us hear that in our mind's eye when we look at the things that are happening in the world today? When we see how our country is in shambles and how everything is going against Christians. More importantly, it's going against the Jews even more. Okay, we just don't hear about it. You're not going to hear about it in your mainstream media. You have to go to other sources to be able to do that. Voice of the Martyrs or things like that. The Jews are being persecuted at an alarming rate. Anti-Semitism is at a rise. It's rising even still. Why? It doesn't make any sense. Really, racism doesn't make any sense at all. But it's all satanically motivated. First against the Jews, and now what the enemy does not want us to be united in any respect. You can see it in the churches. We all have our different denominations and we all, you know, stay away from me because I'm this or I'm that or I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Catholic, I'm a, you know, whatever, a Baptist, a Calvary Chapelite, you know, that's a thing. But you see, we have our schisms. You know, this is what we believe, and you believe something different, so we can't have fellowship. That's exactly what the Lord told us not to do. He says we are supposed to have fellowship. Every other doctrine other than Jesus Christ being Lord of their lives is a time for us to be able to fellowship. Everything else is extra. All of these dogma and doctrines and things like that, you know, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, rapture, it doesn't matter. What matters is, are you a born-again believer? Okay? You know, that's what matters. And that's where we need to come together. And when the persecution finally happens, all of those shells are going to be, you know, those shields and all of that armor that we put up against all of the other denominations, it's going to fall away because we have one thing and one thing only in common. Whether you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Did He take away your sins at the cross? And did He prove that by His resurrection? And did He send the Holy Spirit by His ascension? You see, all of these things are the fundamentals. 1 Corinthians 15. You can read the first four chapters. It tells you all about the basics of Christianity. That's what we are supposed to adhere to. Like I say, everything else is just schisms. The enemy gets in there and says, no. People that believe that, they're not really believers. If you don't, you know, if you're not baptized in Jesus' name, you're not really a believer. You know, this Father, Son, Holy Spirit thing, well, I don't know. You know, sprinkling with water, But people, the enemy will divide on even the smallest of items. So Moses said, slay ye everyone. So the judges of the people, remember those 70 elders that were selected, those 70 judges, they were selected to say, okay, people in your jurisdiction, if they went to Baal Peor, they are to be put to death. Okay? So it was important for these people to be judged openly because their sin was open. Okay? That had to be it was a corrective measure. These days, you know, we, you know, kind of sweep things under the rug, you know. Well, we don't want to really, you know, lay out their sins before everybody else. That's not God's way of doing it. You know, if a pastor falls, then the congregation should know why. Not just say, well, he's on vacation now, you know, he's taking a sabbatical or he's doing this or that. The people have to know that there are consequences for sin. And it needs to be out in the open. Not for, you know, gawking and things of that nature, but to fear. Put fear in your hearts that there is no sin that's going to go unnoticed by the Lord. You can't sin in secret because the Lord is the revealer of secrets. And He's going to reveal these things out. For why? For the people to fear that the Lord is the Lord of who He says He is. So, open sin had to be dealt with openly. So when sin is tolerated, even in approved culture, that's a bad place to be. The culture is then in decline. When you start to call evil good and good evil, that tells you right there, look, this country is in demise. Now, I'm not talking about our country because we can already see that. Any country. And if you go through history, if you're a fan of history, go through every single culture. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, they all had their demise because of sexual immorality. Sexual sins is what brought them down. They decayed from the inside. Because once you start to, you know, once the leaders start to engage in that kind of a thing, then it's going to filter out into everybody. And everybody's going to be engaging in it. So, verse 6. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into his tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died of the plague were 24,000. 24,000. So Balak, through Balaam, was able to diminish Israel by 24,000. and they're probably sitting up there looking and just cheering and just saying, yeah, good, you know, maybe they'll be weak enough now where we can take them. Now, Phinehas was the son of Eleazar. Eleazar means comforter. Now, Phinehas means mouth of brass. Now, we know that brass is a symbol of judgment. And so Phinehas was aptly named here, whether he knew it or not or what his call was going to be. He fulfilled his namesake by doing that very thing. But this guy, one of these, this guy brought this woman through the area where the congregation of the tabernacle of the congregation, where everybody was weeping because of the things that were going on. All of these people were being killed, and here they are. They're down on their faces before the Lord, and this guy's traipsing through with this girl by the hand. Okay, yeah, let's go to my tent. We'll make a shortcut through here, through the tabernacle area. What? You know, and Phinehas wasn't having any of it. No, we ain't doing this. But he had the zeal. He had the heart for the Lord to stand up for evil. And he says, this is not happening. No, not on my watch. And so he took a javelin and he pierced them through and pinned them to the floor until they died. But that very act there stopped the plague. Now the plague, I believe, this isn't my personal opinion, but the plague was set forth so that that the judges would know who actually was guilty of this. You know, there wouldn't be really any, you know, visible signs, but if they had that plague, then okay, this is a visible sign. This is the sign that you've been messing around at Baal Peor. You're to be put to death. Okay, they would hang them up on a tree, which means that they were cursed. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Remember, the Lord had said, you know, hang them up until before the sun goes down. And so, but we too have to be zealous, putting down those sinful tendencies in our lives. We need to be a Phinehas. We need to take that javelin. We need to take the sword of the Spirit. And we need to put down those imaginations in our hearts. Because in our head, that's where they start. Sin happens in here. We remember, oh man, remember how good this is? Oh man, no, this is not good at all. You see? The Word of God says, no, that's not good. You are of different stuff now than you were back then. The past always comes to remind you of all of the evil that you have done and how pleasurable it was. And, oh man, wouldn't you like to partake of that again? And, you know, it's nonsense. You're not that person anymore. Nobody that names the name of Christ is that person anymore. We have been changed. We have a new man. And we don't know those things anymore. So basically, you know, and you get those things in there, or the devil tries to bring those things of your past up. He says, man, I don't know what you're talking about. That person died. It died when I accepted Jesus Christ. And I took on his death. And I took on his resurrection. And I'm waiting for that ascension. I'm waiting for that trump of God and for the Lord to call my name so that I can be with him forevermore. That's what I'm holding out for. I don't want any more pleasures of this flesh anymore. I want what the Lord has for me. That peace that passes all understanding. The love, the joy, the peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, mercy. All of those things that are of the Lord. This is what I want. This is what I want to be clothed with. I don't want to be standing up there before the Lord when he calls me up there and all I've been doing is putting on the flesh. Because I'll be standing there naked because the flesh will be no more. But we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And I want to endow that with what the Spirit has for me. I want to, you know, show forth what it looks like. I want to be a witness of what it looks like for those to be born again and filled with the Spirit of God. That's what we want to be doing. So, when the sin rises up in our hearts or in our heads, what should we do? We should do like what they did in what Moses did. Him and the congregation fell on their faces before the Lord. That's what we should do. When those tendencies rise up, or when those the encouragements to sin rise up, we need to fall on our face before the Lord and ask the Lord to purge us of these things. Send the Holy Spirit so that we might be able to drown out those with the things of the Lord. But even in the midst of committing these sins, even in the midst. If we allow the Holy Spirit in our lives, He's going to convict us in the very midst of doing those things. And we need the Holy Spirit to be able to obey the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because after we've confessed, even in the midst of it, the Lord's still going to forgive us. He wants to forgive us. He lavishes His mercy upon us. I'm reading in the Psalms, and it seems like every other Psalm says, His mercy shall endure forever. There is no limit to His mercy. He wants to pour out His mercy, His grace, the wherewithal to be able to say no to sin. So then the plague was stayed, okay, from the children of Israel. This single act of standing up, we can be Phinehas's as well. When the enticement comes from the world around us and says that this is okay, you know, this is now legal to do what God had said is illegal. Because we're not following after the Lord anymore. If you're under the delusion, and really, you really have to be under a strong, strong delusion to think that this is a Christian nation, you better think again. You better take your Bible and you better look at the laws that have been passed in the last 50 years. I'm going back 50, maybe 60 years. You can go back farther, probably. But you know what? Lies have been permeated since the time of Adam and Eve. And they're still being permeated. You don't think that, hey, because we're, you know, we're looking at the greatest lie that, you know, that we have ever seen in this country. No, you know, we have not. Folks, this has been going on since the country began, you know. George Washington himself had to defend himself against accusers. And all the way on down the line, everybody had their accusers. The lies that were spread, the lies that were told, the things that had happened. You don't think that there was ballot stuffing before now? There was, long, long ago. I'm going to not make a plug for a movie, but if you ever get the chance, if you think this is new, get the chance, you got to see Mr. Smith Goes to Washington. Okay, you know, I looked at that and I'm thinking, God, that's what's going on today. I mean, come on. It's an old Jimmy Stewart. But, it's kind of disheartening when you start to think about, this is not new. Why would we be surprised by this? It's not new. So 24,000 died in the plague. Now, Balaam obviously was very delighted because he's getting his paycheck now. He's going to get that glory and honor that he was so desiring. He didn't care a thing for the things of the Lord. He was just basically using the Lord so that he could get gain anyway. So here was the thing to do. So, so Moab sent the Midianites in because they were more well-versed in the ways of Baal than they were. They sent the Midianites in there to entice Israel. In Numbers 31, though, we read in verse 8, "And they slew the king of Midian, besides the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi, Rechem, Zur, and Hur, and Reba, five kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword." So he may have gotten his riches, and I know I'm, spoiler alert, I guess I should have said that, but he only enjoyed them for a few weeks. After that, he was slain because he hung out there. He should have went back home with his wealth, but he stayed around there because that's where the honor and the glory was going to be, in the midst of the evil. And that's the same thing that, you know, the Lord says He's going to punish those. You know, when He comes back, all of the nations are going to be purged of all of the things that we're seeing today. The millennial kingdom is going to be such a contrast. Sin won't be... nobody will be able to get away with sin. As soon as it's committed, it's going to be dealt with. There's going to be somebody there that, hey, this is wrong, and you're going to pay for this, whatever it is. But see, that puts the fear of the Lord in everybody's heart. It's not something that's, you know, we're not going to be able to do what we want. No, you never were able to do what you wanted. If you did that, then we'd all be lost. But you get to live by the rule of law. And if you don't have a rule of law, then you have anarchy. Everybody's going to do what's right in their own eyes. Look at the book of Judges. 9 times it says that. And that's not a good thing. It's a bad thing. What we do is we do what's right in the Lord's eyes. Because He is our master. Verse 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, and I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Jealousy. This is interesting. It wasn't wrath. It was jealousy. Now, you know, you may think that anger is, you know, kind of it's a really powerful emotion. But there's nothing, absolutely nothing, more powerful of an emotion than jealousy. Jealousy will cause you to do all manner of stupidity. Okay? Anger is just something that goes alongside with jealousy. Oh, man. You know, well, I don't have to explain what jealousy is. I'm sure everybody knows what that is. So, but it wasn't only Phinehas's obedience God noticed. Okay? He also noticed because he was zealous. He was zealous for my people. So what did Phinehas do? He was a priest. He was in line to be high priest. But what the Lord says, wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. He shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. The mouth of brass, remember? This is what Phinehas did. He made atonement for the people, and he was zealous for his God. So the Lord rewarded him for that. So the priesthood was going, not through Ithamar now, but Ithamar was still a priest, but the priesthood, the high priesthood, was going to go through Phinehas. He was the older one, but anyway. So, but one thing that comes from this, if you read ahead, and you probably all have read through the Bible at least once, I'm sure. But as you go through here, when you get to 1 Samuel, you kind of realize that there's this priest called Eli. And he was just kind of like this, you know, oh, whatever people want to do. His sons were, you know, doing all manner of heinous things, but he didn't correct them. And so the priesthood kind of fell apart after that. You see, righteousness and zealousness for the Lord does not transfer to the next generation. It has to be something that each generation wants. My father and his father before that. We all had to make a choice for Jesus or not for Jesus. It's not transferable. Just because you raise kids in a Christian home doesn't mean squat. They have to choose for themselves whether they're going to follow after the Lord. And their children after them, they're going to have to make that choice. No matter amount of teaching, no matter amount of preaching is going to be able to affect them. They have to want it for the son. Now, the effect that you get from a Christian home is that you're being taught it. It's being ingrained in your hearts so that when you're older, you won't depart from those things. That's the hope. Hey, you know, I was taught these things as a kid. I know my way back home. You see, that's what a Christian home will give you. I know my way home. I have been taught when I was a child that I know how to get home. Now, whether they're prodigal or not, you know, they know how to get home. The prodigal was in the lowest place that he could be, but he knew his way home. He looked up and he confessed his sin before the Lord. And then he went back to his father's house. You know, amazing, amazing story. You could pick that apart. 11 ways from Sunday. So now the name of the Israelite that was slain. Now, why we go through this is kind of a mystery, but, you know, I guess it has its purpose. The name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of the chief house of among the Simeonites. So he wasn't no slouch. He wasn't just some, you know, backwoodsman. He was right there. He was in the leadership position. You see, he was from the house of the leaders. So even though the leader was a devout Christian, here his son came out there and, well, he acted the fool. You went and you partook of this, and now you had to be put to death. You know, I can imagine what the Salu, his dad, was kind of probably taken aback at this. But, you know, isn't it just like any Christian parent whose son or daughter goes astray? You know, we're devastated. How could you have done this? You know, Not only that, but the shame that comes from that, that was on the family, you know. But here's the interesting thing. They give the name of the Midianitish woman. And her name was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. And he was head over the people and of the chief house of Midian. What? You allowed your daughter to go there and prostitute herself? Well, as I said in the beginning, this was something they did. This was actually a badge of honor for his house, that she would go there and do these things. It just, you know, it blows me away that a dad would prostitute their own daughter, you know, in this respect. But there it is. See, Midian, that's why Midian had to be destroyed. So it was a matter of public record. People knew about this, and it was sought out. It was an investigation that went on, that who, in fact, were these people that partook of these things, and each house then felt the shame of that. But what that did is it bolstered them even more to be more diligent in their seeking of the Lord and their teaching of their children, that these things are wrong. But no amount of teaching is going to stop the lust that's inside of someone. So, in verse 16, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Vex the Midianites, and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles. Wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake." So, here the Lord's giving the thing, okay, go get the Midianites, not the Moabites, okay? Kind of get those kind of confused a little bit as you read that. Okay, you know, when you see Midianites there, you're thinking of Moabites. But it's not the Moabites. The Moabites were basically untouchable. But the Midianites who were causing these things, see, the Midianites were the ones that kind of infiltrated into the Moabite camp there, and they set up all of these things. And outreach, if you will, you know. So all of these Midianites and stuff that were out there, and when we read in 31, it was the Midianites that got slain, not the Moabites. So even though Balak orchestrated all of these things, he was basically unscathed. He was put aside on all these things. So it was the Midianites that actually incurred the wrath of the Lord, and so they were open season for any and all throughout the history of Israel. So, we are not to show any tolerance for sin. We can't. We cannot allow it. We have to steel ourselves against the sin that is in the world today. We need to stand up and make sure that we are strong in the Lord. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not in our might or what we think we can do, because we'll fall. Just like Peter. Peter was just warming himself by the fire, and a little girl came up. He said, "Aren't you one of them?" "Oh, no. No, no, not me. No, I don't know that guy." "Yeah, that's you. I remember seeing you." Big Peter, a fisherman. You know, a little girl came up, and he caved. It'll be the same thing with those that are trying to be strong in their own. Trying to be strong in their own. It's not going to work. You have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So be strong in the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, that You are strong, but we are weak. We thank You, Lord, that You do not cast us aside because we fall, because we fail, because we stumble. We thank You, Lord, that You have seen our weakness. Lord, I pray that You would reveal it to us so that we may draw even closer to You. Strengthen us, Lord, in Jesus' name.